Well, good morning. My name is Dan. I'm one of the elders here. So if you're visiting, welcome. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, you can start turning there. And because it's summer and because sometimes we're not always here and present, we do have visitors, I want to give us kind of a little bit of a review of our sermon series called Pneuma, Life in the Spirit. In the first week, Jim told us that the Spirit in the is the fullness of all of the attributes of God, that nothing is withheld, and He does not give pieces of Himself. It is all or nothing. So if He gives anything, He gives us His all. Only we stand in a certain sense in the way of God giving Himself to us fully. In week two, we learned that we don't need flat Jesus, that the law not reveal what we do, the law actually reveals what God is like, and that we must reorient our alignment to be with God rather than against God. Jesus is really good at saving people. Love is the most Christ-like thing that we can do, that we have the Spirit, and therefore we have all of God. And if we have all of God, then He has all of us. Third week, for some reason, our pastor wants to be called JT the Barfer. You said it. We limit our salvation to something that God gets started, but it's kind of up to us to fulfill it. That there's no probation period with God, that He doesn't offer Himself to see if it takes. It's just full adoption. If you have been begun by the Spirit, then there's no finishing by the flesh. That the Spirit is us, He's transforming us. In the fourth week, God never fails to act out of His character. I'm really thankful for that this morning. That means God does what He does regardless of whether we feel it or not. See, the law is now in our hearts. The new covenant will work and it will make us righteous. God says He will cause us to obey by the Holy Spirit. But it's also a process. We learn that the Holy Spirit is not a bad guy. He doesn't simply convict us of sin, but He continually renews us and cleanses us from our idols. He causes us to live in increasing obedience to Christ. And the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And then last week we saw that no one can come, can see the kingdom unless they are born to it. Unless they're born again and by the Spirit. When we're adopted, we get a completely new identity. It is gone. Our old one is gone. It's wiped away. That the Spirit produces life where there is no life. There's no natural born children of God, except one. And He does not foster. We are adopted, accepted. We get a new name and a new family, with all of the rights and privileges of that family. You see, to be claimed by the Spirit is to be claimed by God forever. And it's not based on our performance. And those unlike God will not inherit the kingdom. Only those with Jesus in the Spirit. To live this out, to even believe it, and to let it root into our soul and to teach us how we are to do this and to even remember what all this is, we need help. And our sermon is called Our Adoption and the Paraclete, and we are in John 14. But before I get started, I need some prayer. Father God, we are thankful that You never fail to act out of Your character. We thank You that for the work that You do and that it is You who are the first mover, that we are simply to respond to what You say. Is it true or isn't it? Father, I pray that we would see that what You have to say today is true. So Lord, make much of Yourself. In Your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in John 14. Do I? Do Time out for a station break. All right, can you hear me now? All right. So we're going to be in John 14, starting in verse 15, and we'll read to 26. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, in this sermon series, if I'm hearing God correctly, the theme of adoption keeps percolating and permeating throughout this series. If not explicitly, then certainly implicitly. Every week so far, we've heard something to that effect, and today is no different. So here's my premise. God loves us, but sin separates us. So Jesus made a way, and the Spirit regenerates us, gives us new life, and he is our seal of adoption into God's family. Now we need to know how to live in this new house and with our new family. And we get the Spirit to help us.
Yes.
It all centers on our adoption. You see, there's a lot to wrestle with when it comes to adoption, especially in terms of the one being adopted. We question our identity, the resolve of the one adopting us. And what is it like to live in this new house and with these new people? So I want us to have this idea of adoption in our minds as we walk through this passage. Jesus is with his 11 disciples. It's late at night. Judas has already left to go betray Jesus. And he begins with this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now notice there is no then statement here. It's not if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's better translated, your love for me is demonstrated by you keeping my commandments. See, the Greek word for love is agapeo, which carries with it the sense of doing the right thing at the right time and for the right reason. In other words, loving someone like a friend or a family member. The word occurs 110 times in the New Testament and specifically for behavior between people who like and want to do good to each other. When used for love for God or Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, grateful recognitions of benefits already received. This word love is a verb, and by its verbal nature, calls for action. This quality of love is not an emotion, but it is an action initiated by choosing to do so. Now, the reason we are called to love God in this way is because this is the very love that he loves us. Actions always speak louder than words, and when Jesus says that he loves us, he goes and dies for us.
Yes.
That's real love. Now we can love him because he first loved us. You see, that's the way adoption works. Someone has to choose to love another who is not yet loved. They then do everything that they can to bring that person into their family and make them their own. The problem is for us, we're dead, spiritually dead. In order for God to adopt us, he first has to make us alive. Titus 3 puts it this way, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days with malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Ephesians 2 simply puts it that we're dead in trespasses and sins. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. So here's what happens. God takes our dead, spiritless corpse and puts us into his operating room and performs cosmic surgery, and he gives us a new heart with a new mind and a new will to be capable of loving God. We know that the only way that we can love God is because he first loved us. And as Jim always says, he is the first mover. The one who adopts always is. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word keep there is maintain or fortress, hold fast. It's not simply do this, but keep on doing it. I can use my marriage as an example. If I'm going to keep my marriage vows to my wife, I will maintain a loving relationship with her. I will seek effective communication, and I will build a fortress around us so that outsiders cannot steal either mine or her affection from each other. And I will hold on with both hands, both figuratively and literally, to my wife so that my love for her is plain and noticeable, not only to others, but also to her. Or it could be your undying affection to Taco Bell. All right, just seeing if you're paying attention. In terms of adoption, though, we know that the Father always does what is most loving for us. First and foremost, by sending his Son to die for us. God knows our greatest need and provides for that need. And in return, if we want to love God well, we ought to do that which is loving to him. So are you tracking with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. So that leaves us with a question. What can we do that is loving God? What are the commandments that we are to keep that demonstrates in a tangible and actionable way our love for God? We'll look deeper into those commandments in just a little bit, but I want to emphasize what it is not. Keeping Jesus' commandments is not a checklist obedience to the Ten Commandments. How could it be if what JT says is correct, that the law is not a list of rules for us to obey, but it's meant to demonstrate what God is like, and it's better understood as the teachings meant to tell us how to be like God because he's a great God? It can't be understood as that. It can't be that God says to do those things, so do those things. It's not enough. But make no mistake here. When Jesus says that you will keep my commandments, he is telling you to do something. Action is required, but what is that action? What commandment is Jesus referring to? I'll give you a hint. It's rooted in love. I'll also give you an example. Years ago, we went to a restaurant, and a family member had offered to pay for all of us. The bill came due. It was about $80. And the person paying decided to give a very generous tip of $5. Before I could reach into my pocket, both of my boys stood up from the dinner table, reached into their own pockets, and both of them laid out enough money that well over covered 20%. Now, I want to be clear. I did not tell my sons to do this. They had seen it exemplified, and they did it of their own accord. They kept a commandment that they had seen done repeatedly. That's what keeping commandments looks like. In terms of our adoption, keeping commandments is the active, ongoing, increasing conformity to look like Jesus in how he loved his Father and how he loved people. It is not just a checkbox obedience to a law. You see, we follow Jesus because Jesus knows how to live in the household of God. And so we keep his commandments. Piece of cake. But how on earth can I possibly figure out what that is? I mean, Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples, and we no longer have him present physically here with us. So how do we do this? Well, Jesus goes on in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So how can we possibly keep Jesus' commandments? Showing that we love God, we get another helper. And the Greek word is paraclete. That's our smarty word. Paraclete. You on there? Good. Paraclete can mean a number of things, such as helper, but it can also mean advocate, comforter, and counselor. So which is it? Well, kind of all of them. The word appears four times in John and once in 1 John. And let's begin with this idea of the Spirit as being our advocate. This is a very legal and forensic emphasis behind it. And we're talking some serious courtroom drama here. The Spirit acts as our attorney in two senses. First, he advocates for us in the trial in which we are declared guilty of sin against a holy God. And he does not advocate that we're somehow good and not deserving of the punishment, but rather he advocates that someone who has done no wrong, has volunteered to sit in the judgment seat and take our punishment for us. This advocacy does not happen as just a one-time event, but it's an ongoing process so that every time that we sin, the Spirit attests to us that the Father is fully satisfied because Jesus covered all of our sin. But there is another insanely powerful advocacy that the Spirit renders. And that is, he is the seal of our adoption. You see, the courtroom where we should be declared guilty becomes a courthouse wherein we are legally adopted as children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." See, Jesus even tells him in our passage implicitly, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." That is our paraclete, our advocate. And if Jesus is a really good Savior, the Spirit is a really good advocate. The Spirit is also our counselor. And a good counselor does more than just give good advice. They listen to understand. They figure out the root of the problem. They don't just tell you what you want to hear, but they tell you the truth and they help you find your way. They will tell you the hard truth, but not in a harsh way. They impart wisdom and cause you to see things from a different perspective. In our case, from God's perspective. They are with you in the fight and the struggle, and they do not leave you stranded or without good counsel. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he declares to you the things that are to come." But just like an earthly counselor, we have to listen. We have to listen and be willing to do what the counselor calls us to do. It means that we have to cut out other noise. And at least for me, it means I have to put my pride and my ego aside. That's really hard to do sometimes. I have to really listen, really hear what the Spirit is saying. Because according to this verse, what the Spirit is saying, it comes from all of God. The Spirit is a really good counselor. The Spirit is also our comforter. This is where the Spirit resides alongside us. He is with us. He is not over us, ready to crush us. He's not under us so that we can step on him by our desires and our wants and the way we want things done. He's not simply sent to us so that we have some access sometimes to God, but when we're not feeling it, he somehow goes away. He is the encourager to tell us, yes, keep doing that. He's also our exhorter that reminds us, Maybe that's not what we want to do. He will convict us of sin, but he never condemns us of sin. Because Jesus has atoned for it. The Spirit is a really good comforter. But the Holy Spirit is our helper. And I'm talking to someone a couple of weeks ago and mentioning that I was preaching this text, and the term helper came up, and she really never liked that term because it was always used in regards to a woman being a mere helper to her husband. Anyone else ever hear that? Right? Comes out of Genesis, right? God creates Adam, sees that there's not a helper fit for Adam, and the word's not actually helper, but help meet. What God was saying is that Adam was incomplete and lacking, that he could not do all that God had planned for him to do on his own. It was an impossible task. He needed someone who could be equal to him and help him accomplish what God wanted him to do. The Spirit is that kind of helper. When Brent and I do premarital counseling, I love teaching biblical submission because everyone hates it. But here's how I teach it. All right, who is more God, the Father or the Son? Who's more God? Neither. They're both God. One God, three persons, right? They have to be of equal worth, equal value. They have different roles, but only one of equal value can submit to another one. And so the Son submits to the Father. So it is with the Spirit. He is one of equal worth and value to both the Father and the Son, and he submits to the will of the Son. Why? There's no competition. They are all on the same team, and they're aligned with the same goal. So yes, you can think of the Spirit in a ministerial role as a helper, but it's more an empowering role. What Jesus was calling his disciples to by loving him and keeping his commandments is utterly impossible without the aiding work of the Holy Spirit. And what the helper brings is the very same power, energy, ability, and efficacy that he provided Jesus in his ministry. We have the same Spirit Jesus had. And as our helper, he teaches us. He illuminates God's word, gives clarity to our words, even gives us the right words when we need them, and when we say the wrong one, he still makes things happen out of it. He helps us to pray and gives us wisdom and powers us for ministry. He gives gifts and provides fruit and protection, and he helps us to see Jesus. The Spirit helps you do what God calls you to do. But the more impossible part is he helps you to believe what we are prone to forget and disbelieve. The Spirit is a really good helper. And don't miss that he's the Spirit of truth. And the question is, what truth? The only truth that matters. Jesus. The Spirit always points to Jesus. Even in our study about the Spirit, we always come back to Jesus. Life in the Spirit is always life in Jesus. And those who are adopted by God, because we are still tied to our flesh, we can suffer from adoption anxiety. Because this is a process, we can really struggle with our new identity. Does God really love me? Am I really saved? If I am saved, then why do I still struggle with sin and fear and doubt? What am I supposed to do? How should I react when someone's unloving towards me or calls me out on my sin? You see, we're going to dig into this a little bit, but I want to underscore what we're really getting in our adoption and just how committed God is to transforming us. So Jesus goes on to say that he will give us the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. And as I read this, I just want you to sit in it a moment and hear how present God is in all of this. Okay? You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And yet we will come to him and make our home with him. That word home is the same as what he talks about when he goes away and he will prepare a place for us. Just so you know. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Do you see how beautiful the relationship is? Doesn't it just feel like home? One of the best compliments that we've ever gotten about our house is from many people is that when they come over, they feel comfortable in our house. It's warm, it's cozy, they can kick their feet up, wear their shoes, don't wear their shoes, kids running around, banging into stuff. We always have blankets if you're cold. This section feels like home to me. Feels like I'm sitting in God's living room. I think it's only with that understanding that our salvation is all about our adoption into the family of God can we ever begin to understand what it means to have his commandments and to keep them. The one that does this is the one that loves God. I can tell you with certainty that the Father didn't lay down the Ten Commandments with Jesus and say, Son, we're God. This is how we act. I think the example that I can give to help us understand this is what it means to have my commandments. If I wanted to be a pro golfer, I can only really see two ways of doing this. I can grab the PGA tournament rule book, learn every single rule, jot and tittle, and go and play golf that way. Or I can watch someone who's a master at it, who's a professional, who's really good, and I do what they do. You think if I do what they do and I walk the walk that they walk, you think I'll know the rules just by watching them? Yeah, we always learn best by watching the best. One of my favorite things to tell people is don't read your Bible to find out what God wants you to do and how to live your life. A few years ago, that's what I started doing. Stop reading it to find out what God wants you to do. If you love someone, you get to know them. Your knowledge of them tells you how to act. So now we tell them, read your Bible to find out who God is and what he does. Just do that. God will reveal the rest to you. You see, we do a form of this when we counsel people. We get people in at the elders' meetings once in a while, sometimes in our house, struggling in sin, or they're just wrecked by it, shame and guilt and everything else. And after they're hearing their story, I always ask two questions. Do you love God and do you want to obey his commandments? And everybody always wants to start to answer. I say, no, hold on a second. Pause. In your heart of hearts, deep down, do you love God and do you want to obey his commandments regardless of your performance? If the answer is no to either one of those, we've got a problem. But if the answer is yes, then I have a really good gospel news to share with them because they have the Spirit and they couldn't answer yes without him. You see, that's just another way of saying Jesus is Lord in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And when we say in our heart of hearts, regardless of our performance, that we love God and want to obey, we are saying Jesus is Lord. Saying yes to those two questions comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have the Father. It means your adoption is sure, and now we can wrestle through your adoption anxiety. I think if you've gotten nothing else out of the sermon series, and perhaps even today, please get this, and it's been reinforced in every sermon so far by three different men, and we've not expressly conversed this among ourselves. It's when we are adopted We get this. We don't get just the Spirit, but we get all of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He does not hold back, and he does not give just a piece of himself. Think about this for a second. This will blow your mind. We have a greater presence of God than the disciples did when they ate, walked, and talked with Jesus in person. We do. So what exactly does the Spirit help us with? Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have told you. Jesus emphasizes two really big ways that the Paraclete, the Helper, will help us. He will teach us all things, and he will help us to remember what we have been taught. We see that we need help to know how we ought to behave in the living room and with the rest of God's sons and daughters. Lord knows some of us need a lot of help getting along. We need help to know how to live out this new identity. The Spirit as our helper teaches us all things and helps us to remember what we have been taught. And what better teacher could we have than the Spirit of Jesus? God almost always uses means to accomplish his will. And there are two really big means that God uses to show us how to love him: Scripture and gifts. You cannot be taught about God sufficiently without the Bible. What I mean is, just reading books about the Bible is not the same as reading the Bible. Now, how many people curl into a fetal position, start sucking their thumbs when you hear you should read your Bible? Anybody? Okay. We're a church that confesses our food, drug, porn addiction. We're vulnerable about marriages and wayward kids. We can be vulnerable about whether we're satisfied with our Bible reading, with our Bible understanding. Okay? And I want to declare to you that Jesus himself declared to his disciples, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that I have said to you. So we have the Spirit to help us teach what Scripture means. So read it. And if you don't, start. Even if it's a verse a week, listen to it in your car for 10 minutes on an app. That's all you got. Do it. But I implore you to listen for who God is and what God does. Just listen for that. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. It's intimidating to preach after JT. It is. But I have the same Spirit he does. You have the same Spirit I do. We have the same Spirit Jesus did. So read it and ask yourself, what am I learning about God in this? What am I seeing that he does? He'll reveal the rest. And if you're still squeamish, we also have gifts that the Spirit gives. You see, at New City Church, we don't believe that the gifts are what you do, but we believe it's the people that God gives to each church. Some of these people are teachers. Some are pastors. Some are encouragers. Some are servers. Some are merciful and some are generous. Some offer gospel wisdom and some of the same ones offer sarcasm. My point is this. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have the body of Christ. You are not in a vacuum or on an island. God doesn't put anyone in a closet under the stairs to separate them from his word or from his people. So if you think church is optional, you're wrong. We not only have all of the Father, all of the Son, and all of the Spirit, but we also have all of his word and all of his body. We are adopted into the family of God. The Spirit will teach you and help you remember. But remember, God uses means. Scripture and the body are those means by which the Spirit helps us. And we do need help to remember, don't we? Kids ever forget what you tell them? Okay. So what commands are we to keep if it's not the law? Matthew and Mark record this from Jesus. And a lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the This is the great and first commandment, and second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So remember our definition of love. Love is an action. God is the first mover. He has loved us first and demonstrated his love by the action of sending his son to be the law and to take on our sin. Christ died for us to prove God's love for us. So keeping his commandments is rooted first and foremost in our love for God. Loving God well means knowing God well. So read God's word, not to find out what you do, but to find out who God is and what he does. You cannot keep his commandments if you don't know and love God. Only then can we, with the help of another paraclete, keep his word. We get to do this in light of our adoption. When we are loved by the Father and live in our Father's house and eat at our Father's table and learn and grow with our Father's children, we can't help but look and sound like our Father's only natural born son, Jesus. John 15 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, I will abide, or you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. You are my friends. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I am the one who adopted you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another." What fruit do people who live in the Father's house bear? We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness. So let's bear fruit with one another. And we need help to do this. And so Jesus sends the Spirit, another paraclete. The title of the sermon is Our Adoption and the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is another paraclete. And while we have talked about the Spirit, we can never do so without making much of our first paraclete, the first helper, the first counselor, the first comforter, the first advocate, who is Jesus. I'm going to close by reading 1 John chapter 2. The writer says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, a helper with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true of him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Because he loves us, we can love him. Because we have the Spirit, our helper, we can keep his commandments, showing that we love God and love others."